Good morning, church family. Welcome to week 7 of Kingdom Mindset. Can you believe it? I hope everyone's enjoying this series as much as I am teaching it. I hope that my passion for helping people to be set free in their mind and in their emotions is coming through these messages. Today's message in particular is one that God had me walk through in a very deep and intimate way, that in my own natural inborn temperament, I am someone that is an achiever, a striver, that the message our world gives us today is very performance driven. And as I taught different spiritual techniques, therapeutic techniques to my clients as a professional counselor, I could see that same striving spirit in them. Even people with deep faith who had this relationship with Jesus would take on their own healing. And if their prayers were not answered, if they were not healed as fast as they thought they should be, that they would become discouraged, frustrated, and maybe even give up on God. Mostly blaming themselves. I know that's what I've done in my own life. I've shed many tears over feeling like I wasn't good enough or I wasn't pleasing God, so that's why I wasn't being healed. Now, this message is an accumulation, really, of my 20-year career in trying to seek as much healing as possible, first in my own life. God spoke that to me at a very young age, that I needed to become as healthy as possible so that I could help others heal. And so I started on this very self-striving journey of going to school to become a counselor, learning all I could learn about the human brain and relationships and what are therapeutic techniques to help people heal. And then I brought it to a deeper level in my spirituality. And I went to every Christian conference there was. I went to prophetic conferences, supernatural healing conferences. I read every book out there on healing. I've even flown across the country to other churches that promote themselves as a healing church so that I could learn from them. But in this journey, what God taught me is that there was still this expectation that I held based on what I had learned in the world. And that was the biggest message that I hope you received from 2 weeks ago, that today is the big answer to our cliffhanger. And that message of detoxing our mind says that God designed us to discern and to filter through the truth and the lies of this world, that the world will present us with many false teachings. And one of those teachings that has been programmed into us from little on is this idea of do more, try hard, be better, so that you can be happy, successful, a better Christian. And we could probably also quote scriptures like Psalm 46:10, in which it says, "Be still and know that I am God." So now we have these two conflicting messages. Do I confess more or pray more or try harder for my healing? Or should I be quiet and rest? And if I should do that, what does that look like? How do I do that? Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." And yet we're out there at the gym and in therapy and drinking health shakes and taking pills because we need rest. So this message is entitled, "Be Still, Be Healed." That God brought me through the scripture of Psalm 23 as really a vision for the relationship that he wants with us. That it really cements having a kingdom mindset, just this one piece of scripture. That it teaches us, That it teaches us not only the relationship we should have with him, but how he desires to heal our mind, fill our hearts, and restore our souls. The things that we are so desperate to do here on this earth. So let's look at verse 1. We're actually going to skip a couple of those for the sake of time. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. Now, most of us are familiar with a more traditional version that says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. This version is called the Passion Translation. And if you've never heard of that before, it's only been around for a couple of years. And it really amplifies the loving relationship and the words that produce that relationship with God in this version. Now, for right now, it's only available in the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and Song of Songs. But I'm told that eventually the whole Bible will be transformed into this translation, and it has beautiful wording. And it is accurate to the Hebrew and Greek translations, because we can see here the Hebrew word for shepherd is ra'ah, and that also means best friend. So what do you think of when you think of a best friend? I hope it's someone that you can be completely open with, that they make you feel comfortable and cared about no matter what. I hope it's someone that you feel like you wouldn't have to wear a mask. And I hope it is someone that if you spent a long period of time not spending time together or talking to each other, you would begin to miss them. Because this is who God wants to be. He wants to have a friend, best friend relationship with us in the way that we can be totally open and transparent. I think it's kind of funny that we would convince ourselves or trick ourselves into thinking that he doesn't know it all anyway. So why not come before him completely raw and transparent and confess all of those things that we would typically hide in our other relationships? I can tell you this from being a counselor over the span of 2 decades, that I have watched our culture become less and less vulnerable with one another. Some of it is because of social media and technology, and some of it is just how our world has become very isolated and individualized, that we don't come together like they used to for community. And so this idea of learning to be completely vulnerable with God, like you would a best friend, will produce a kind of healing in you that will help you in your human relationships as well. I can tell you this from the years that my husband Scott and I have been providing marriage counseling. It is the key factor to either having a very successful marriage or starting to grow apart. And so just this one line, you can see how much healing God wants to bring to us if we allow him to enter into this relationship with us like a best friend. Verse 2, and it's so good. Verse 2 has so much in it that I actually separate it to 2A and 2B. So verse 2A states, he offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. Isn't that a yummy word? That when I went to study the Bible and learn how to do that on a deeper level, some of the techniques I learned was to study the Hebrew and Greek meaning of words, because that's how they were originally translated. To look words up in a concordance, because then it cross-references when that word has been used in other parts of the Bible. I also went to study the context and the culture of the time so that I could really understand what was happening when the Bible was written. And then a Bible scholar told me just a few years ago that if you're reading scripture and a word kind of stands out to you and causes something to happen in your spirit, that you would look that word up in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. That this dictionary is a more pure and honest version of our English language. And then, you know, in a dictionary, when it's done giving you all the definitions, it usually uses the word in a sentence for an example. Well, in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, most often the sentence that it uses is scripture. Isn't that amazing? So I looked up this word, luxurious, in this 1828 version. For those of you who are interested, there's an app for that. So I just downloaded that on my phone, but you can buy a physical Bible or a physical version of that dictionary, or just Google 1828 Webster's definitions. This definition states, anything delightful to the senses, a free and extravagant indulgence that which gratifies a hard-to-please appetite. Isn't that just what our soul is? This hard-to-please, never-satisfied monster. And we try to feed it things like food or alcohol, pornography or shopping. And it's never really satisfied because God says this, my luxurious love is what will satisfy those desires. And then we come to find out in 2b, his tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That is where he restores and revives my life. Not in the therapy room, not at the gym, not at the spa, but at this oasis of peace. And do you know what an oasis is? It's a green, fertile, nourishing place in the midst of a desert. Isn't that what the world seems like today? That it's this dry, exhausting place that sucks the life out of us. And God says, come, I have an oasis in the midst of that, that is filled with peace and comfort and love. And that is where he restores and revives my life. So there you have it, the secret to the kingdom, where you can find your healing. But we have to carve out this alone time with God. And because it's so important, because it's so powerful, you can bet that there will be warfare, that Satan will try to distract you in the most ridiculous ways, and that it will be something that you forget to do. When I talk to people about their struggles and their suffering, often my challenge to them would be, when is the last time you've spent dedicated alone time with God? Because it's something we simply forget. And that it would be this back and forth relationship like a best friend. When you spend time with your best friend, do you just shoot out requests and demands and things like we would do when we pray? Or do you ask for their advice and then be quiet and listen and expect a response? It goes on to say in verse 3 that he opens before me pathways to his pleasure and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. As we've been teaching, both Dave and I, over the last 7 weeks, this new or maybe refreshed idea of having a kingdom mindset, we know that the way that we think on a daily basis, the way the world has taught us to think, is usually not how God thinks. So he says, in order to continue your healing, in order to experience freedom, follow my path to pleasure. Learn the things that please me and have a mind like me. How would we do that? We would need to spend time with him, becoming more and more familiar with his ways and how he thinks, how he shows love, and experience that on a tangible level so that he can continue to lead us in the footsteps of righteousness. It's when we allow God to change us in his midst, in his presence, and change us from the inside out, that we can then go and be a light to the world so that they start to notice. And they say, what is up with these crazy Christians? They're all loving on people and giving their money away and being generous. And then when they ask us, why would you do that? We could say, it's because of the love of Jesus. And that brings honor and glory to his name. Another kingdom principle we've talked about is that we will have to suffer. This is that verse in more traditional versions that talks about the valley of the shadow of death, which sounds horrible, and people will quote most often when they're trying to cheer us up when we're going through difficult circumstances. This version states, Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me and lead me through it all the way. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. That this idea that we will suffer in life, and we will probably have more than one valley, but God will walk through it with us. And for those of you who've been on your faith journey for a while, you can explain to others and have a testimony for the times that God has shown up for you, and that you will grow in your confidence and trust in him as you allow him to use your life in this way. That you would experience times of darkness, of suffering, but you would have peace and joy, it says comfort, because you know that God will see you through. And then this idea of your authority is my strength. Jesus knew this concept very well. Throughout his time here on earth and in his ministry, he would refer often to the power and authority he had was only because of Father God. And that because of understanding that authority, because he had this tight-knit relationship with his Father God, that he had that authority to then be used here on this earth. And that we have that same ability. When we have this relationship of trust and faith that God will show up for us in these dark times and in all of our times, that this authority is ours as well. And then verse 5. This is probably my favorite verse because of how much I've studied healing and supernatural warfare. It says, "You become my delicious feast, even when my enemies dare to fight. You anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all that I could drink of you until my heart overflows. So why would I fear the future?" Now, in order to help people who maybe never spent a lot of dedicated time with the Lord, where they might say, "I don't know if I've ever really heard the voice of God," I try to help them come into that experience and start to have a more tangible relationship with God. I will do something called active visualization. Excuse me. And sometimes I have to preface that with, this is God's idea. Visualization, imagination, that it's not a New Age term. They kind of stole it and hijacked it from the Lord. So let's just close our eyes for a moment, and I'm actually going to walk you through a visualization of this verse. So imagine this scene, that you are indulging in God's presence, much like the most extravagant Thanksgiving dinner that you've ever had. All of your favorite foods prepared to perfection, fresh baked breads, decadent desserts, and choice wine. This kind of comfort and delight is the kind of experience we can enjoy when we allow God to become our feast and satisfy our needs in all the ways that we never could. Now keep your eyes closed and imagine attending such a feast with a war going on all around you. But you are not bothered, because you are enjoying your time with God and you feel so much peace and comfort, you are not distracted by the chaos happening all around you. You can open your eyes. When I studied this scripture and thought about what that would look like, I instantly thought of Mark chapter 4, when Jesus fell asleep in the boat amidst the storm. That there was a raging storm all around them, and the disciples were upset and accusing Jesus of not caring about them, that he would just sleep and let them die in the storm. But what Jesus understood was this concept of having such trust and faith in his Father God that he could sleep amidst the worst storm. We have the same ability to nurture alone time with God, experience him in these incredible ways, so that no matter what happens in our life, we would have peace. That even if our enemies attack us from all sides, that his comfort, his love, and his authority would allow us to walk through that with joy. And then finally, that it says, if we would get to this place of that kind of relationship with the Lord, what would we have to fear? Do you know that is the number one topic that is discussed in the counseling room? Fear of the future of your marriage, fear for your children's future, fear of your financial future, or fear of your life because of health issues or medical conditions here on this earth. So if we can come to truly apply all that verses 1 through 5 suggest, would we ever really fear? And wouldn't that be a wonderful way for us to be an example and a light to the world who is full of fear? And then finally, the last verse. Verse 6 states, "For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be with you forever." In times when people don't quite understand how excited I am to go to heaven someday, I will ask them how they encounter God in their alone times. Because if we are doing this well, we should be experiencing a little slice of heaven here on this earth every time we do that. And that would invite us and motivate us to look forward to this time where we would have that for eternity, that we would indulge in his glorious presence forever. With that kind of motivation, an eternal promise, I can do all that God has called me to do with that kind of motivation, knowing that I have that to look forward to. It is so often what I see in Christians that they run out of physical energy or mental stability or emotional energy to serve others. And it's because they are still in this striving spirit. God says, "I want you to come to me so that I can fill you up, that you can have this idea of experiencing his glorious presence. And then you will have all the motivation and energy you need to serve, to suffer, to sacrifice, and fulfill your role in God's kingdom." Now, as I go to teach this to someone new, a lot of times people will say, "Okay, that sounds great, but how do I practically apply that to my time alone with God?" And I have a couple examples of strategies that I've used. I always like to give a preface that these are just ideas. Your alone time with God should be very unique and special. And over time, the Holy Spirit will individualize that based on what hurts and wounds you're going through or what season of life you're in. But for this first step, it's kind of important to learn how to quiet your mind. Neuroscience states that it takes most of us 5 to 10 minutes of dedicated meditation and thinking about something other than our habitual thoughts. That I would say, even with the addition of technology, that we all have a little bit of hyperactivity, that it's difficult to stop thinking about our to-do list, the grocery list, when we have to pick Tommy up from soccer. Even in our prayer time with the Lord, that we will be multitasking, praying and thinking about these other things that we could do. I know I am certainly guilty of that. So one of the things you can do to bring your mind to a quiet place and start to encounter God is to make a list of the things that you love about him. Meditate on the ways that he's already shown up in your life. And remembering those things will just bring you to this very sweet spot with him. And then one of the most important steps is to ask God, "And what do you love about me?" This conversation is really where God can work, that he can bring healing to your mind and your emotions. So often we kind of have this rapid fire of prayer. "God, I want this. I thank you for this. You could do this." But do we ever take the time to ask him a question and wait for an answer? Sometimes people will ask me, "Well, how do I know that's really God's voice? Maybe I just thought of it." And I will tell you this, that the basis for this psalm, the Good Shepherd, is that we train ourselves, much like sheep are trained by a shepherd, to hear the voice of God. That happens by spending time with him, hearing his voice, knowing his character, reading scripture so we know, is that really something God would say? And then as we come to trust that that's God's voice, there are some of the most beautiful, incredible responses. Sometimes just the response to that question, "Lord, what do you love about me?" can set us free from something we've struggled with for a long time. And then I have another exercise called My Favorite Things. As most of you realize, we are eternal beings. So we were an idea in God's head before the foundations of the earth. And all of the talents, giftings, our purpose were planted in us at that time. And we will have that from now until eternity. And so the things that you love and have passion for here on this earth are the things that you will enjoy in heaven someday. And so this idea of bringing God into that space so that you can experience a little piece of heaven here on earth is one of the simplest but most fun, and people have had just incredible revelation during their favorite things that they're doing with God. An example I would have for you is a client that enjoyed nature walks. And she felt like, every time I go on a walk in nature, of course God is with me. God created nature, I pray to him, I talk to him. But the instruction I gave her was a little bit different in how to experience that nature walk with God, inviting him to reveal himself through nature and ask questions. She came back the next week and she was so excited to tell me of some of her experiences, that when she asked God to reveal himself, that the clouds parted and the sun beat on her face in a moment, in an instant that she asked that. Another time she was asking for direction about something and specifically said that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and a rush of wind came at that moment. And then she also told of stories how encounters with little insects and bugs of different kinds, that God was teaching her biblical lessons through those experiences. Another example that I love is I was counseling an airline pilot, and my instruction to him was, of course, not to do this exercise while he was flying. We don't want to endanger anybody's lives. So I said, you're going to have to do your experiment in a visualization. So bring Jesus with you in your plane. And he came back the next week, same thing, so excited. And that God was revealing ways in which he wanted him to heal through the instruments of how, you know, a plane works. And only he would know because he's a pilot. And so it meant so much to him. And then I thought this was really cute. Before he left, he turned around and he smiled and he kind of winked and he said, by the way, Jesus and I went flying, but we didn't need a plane. And then for myself, I love to dance. And although I've never fulfilled my lifelong dream of being a professional choreographer, when I need to spend alone time with God and be inspired, Jesus takes me dancing. Sometimes it's a fun and whimsical dance where he twirls me amongst the clouds. And other times, if I'm really upset or sorrowful, it's more of a reassuring and comforting slow dance. So you can see that just by inviting God to enjoy the things that you enjoy, just like a best friend, how much more would you experience who he wants to be in your life? That you would allow him to fill your cup, it says, to overflowing, so that you have the energy and the emotion and the love and forgiveness that he would want for us to share with the world. Now, a couple weeks ago when I taught you about declarations, I did not have a very good acronym for you, but today I do. This one is ALONE, which is appropriate. We're talking about our alone time with God. A stands for Abba Daddy. It represents that vulnerability, that childlike cry that we reach out to the Lord and say, meet me in this space, and I will be vulnerable and open, and you will protect me and meet all of my needs. L stands for love, that God's love heals us in ways no amount of counseling ever could. And then O is the oasis in the midst of chaos, that no matter what we're going through in our life, God provides this green, fertile, nourishing place where we can go to literally be restored and revived. How amazing is that? And then N, as we continue on this journey, getting closer and more intimate with our relationship with God, this statement will become more true than you could ever imagine. You know that you know God will never leave you. He will always see you through, and you could experience joy in the midst of suffering. And then finally, E stands for an eternity secured, that with that kind of promise and our trust in God bringing us through this life for a reason and a purpose, what would we have to fear? Now, a lot of the things that I've taught over the last 7-8 weeks are pretty deep concepts that I might spend sessions, hours teaching my clients. So if these are things that you have found to be helpful or things that you want to share with others, I do have a website. It's something that God called me out of counseling. I officially retired from my 20-year career in February so that I could produce this online school of sorts entitled Kingdom Mindset. So there are classes, videos you can watch, questions that really help you process what you watch, specific prayers, there's podcasts, blogs, all kinds of things. And it's something that's in progress, what I believe that God has called me to do really for the rest of my life. So there are postcards with all of the information on how to access that website at the welcome desk. Take as many as you would like, give them to family, friends. And I just pray that today's message is in line with this church's vision, that we are called to be a healthy church, not just for ourselves, but of course that's important that we get healthy too. But because of how healthy we are is a direct indicator of how God can work in and through us so that we can fulfill our role and our purpose in his kingdom. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, bless your people today with a supernatural craving to spend alone time with you. I pray that each person that makes a sacrifice of their time and attention to indulge in your love experiences a deeper level of your mercy and grace. I pray for each person here to have a refreshed motivation to become healthy, to seek complete healing from God in their mind, their emotions, and in their physical bodies. And that you receive all the glory, Lord. Let us be a church that is healthy enough to allow you to work in and through us for the greater good and the advancement of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. It is in your mighty and holy name that you pray, that we pray. Amen. Ladies, can I just, I forgot a really important story. And I think that it brings healing and it changes people's lives. So if you could give me 2 more minutes, super awkward, sorry. I hate not going in order too. So this is a growing experience for me. One of the other experiments that I do with people is something called a healing gift. And what I instruct them to do is focus on whatever hurt, pain, emotional strife, negative thoughts and feelings that they have, and try to even put like a tangible object or color to those things. And then imagine a box that is set out before you, and you put all of those things in the box, and then you put a cover on it because those things like to try and get out and get back in you. And then what I suggest is that you go to either Father God or Jesus. And it's kind of important who you choose because Father God has these attributes of love and nurturing and taking control. And Jesus is our Redeemer. So those things where you would normally experience shame or guilt or condemnation, maybe you decide to give that box to Jesus that day. But it really depends on how the Holy Spirit leads you. So you give that box to either Father God or Jesus. And then I usually say something like, Father God, I give you my troubles, my burdens, my worries, my pain today, and I do not want them back. I trust you with them. And then because God is so good, not only does he take all of those hurts and wounds, but he always has a gift for you in return. So I keep my hands out, and I literally do this as I'm laying in bed or having my quiet time. And I say, and what would you have for me today? And in that moment, the things that you hear, I have seen more people be set free from mental disorder in that moment, that he might give you peace, joy, enough love to share with the rest of the world, or it might actually be a picture, an image of a gift. I had a woman who had an eating disorder, and she went through this exercise with me. She had been through several treatment facilities, other counselors, and she was referred to me because she had decided to finally make her Christian faith part of her healing journey. And so I was walking her through this exercise, and we got to the part where she received a gift. She kind of had a scowl on her face. I said, "What did you get?" She said, "He gave me a mirror. It's one of those old-fashioned hand mirrors." And she was mad. She said, "Why would he do that? He knows I hate to look at myself in a mirror." So it's so important, if you get a gift that you don't understand, that you ask. This ask God a question and wait for an answer is such an important part of how he heals us. So we went back into prayer and asked the Holy Spirit, "What does this gift mean?" Immediately she began to cry. And she said, "God just said that this is a very special mirror that allows me to see myself through his eyes and just how much he loves me and how beautiful I am." That woman was delivered from her eating disorder in that moment. So I couldn't leave that out. It's so important, and it's one of the biggest ways that I have seen people heal in their physical bodies. I've seen hearing restored, eyesight restored, endometriosis, arthritis, supernatural weight loss. Incredible things happen in the moment that God gives you a very special, very personal gift.